my dear brothers and sisters, from the beginning of John's ministry through to the baptism and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, then his crucifixion and resurrection, his ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the apostles' ministry and their arrest that we've been reading of this week, Ananias and Sapphira, the murder of Stephen leading to the persecution of the believers in Jerusalem, and the scattering throughout the land of Israel, all that fits into no more than 7 years. And then we read yesterday in Acts chapter 8, at this time, at the end of that 7 years, Saul was ravaging the church, and he would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. And he in particular was the man responsible for the scattering, for the church in Jerusalem. And I think we have to see the Apostle Paul at first as a typical Pharisee, ultra-orthodox to the extreme. And as the intensity of the animosity between the Pharisees and the early disciples grew, so did the jealousy that rose up between them. We see this man, young, probably in his early 20s, small man with a big ego, with huge ambition to see through the work that he'd determined to do. And I think he saw Jesus, as did the Pharisees, as demon-possessed and as a threat to be dealt with and eliminated, and so all of his followers. Acts chapter 26 has recorded these words. After the strictest party of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Verse 9, in fact, I myself supposed it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus the Nazarene. This I actually did in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison. Since I have received authority for that from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So it wasn't only Stephen, apparently, that was put to death. In all the synagogues, I often tried to make them blaspheme by punishing them. Being greatly enraged at them, I even pursued them to foreign cities. And I find myself asking, how many other cities than Damascus? Clearly there were others. But at this time, of course, Damascus, as we've read this morning, was the target for this roundup of these followers. Apparently they were already in prison. Paul's former tutor and mentor, Gamaliel, as far as the apostle was concerned, had lost it when he'd urged caution by those who wanted their deaths. We read in chapter 5, verse 35, Gamaliel appealing to the Sanhedrin, men of Israel, be careful about what you're going to do to these men. Not long ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his partisans were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. That man also perished, and all his partisans were scattered. And now I tell you, stay away from these men. Leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And much to Saul's annoyance, after they'd called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. And they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. And every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that the Messiah is Jesus. And so as far as Saul was concerned, all this was a big mistake. The numbers continued to multiply. And we only have to think of the phenomenal growth that had occurred in these last 2 years. From a room full of 120 following Peter's Day of Pentecost message, 3,000 had been baptized, causing their meeting place to be moved to Solomon's colonnade in the temple precincts. And a little later, after the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate, 5,000 men alone, besides women and children, were added. Commanding not to preach was not enough. The preaching and the teaching, the signs and the wonders multiplied too, to the point that the Pharisees became desperate. And so this young man picked up the cudgels, as it were, and was ruthless in persecuting. And Saul now seems to have seen Jesus as the great adversary and himself as the saviour from what was happening. And in Saul's eyes, all the disciples, including Stephen, were false witnesses of God for testifying to the resurrection of Christ, whom Saul was convinced he raised not up. He said to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 13, I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. Well, we come to the Damascus Road in the reading that we read together this morning. And not only here do we have it recorded, but on the occasion of two of Paul's defences in Acts chapter 22 and 26. He brings it out again and he recalls additional detail in those two places. Well, so we had it this morning. Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, that's what the believers were called in the first century, the way, either men or women, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And that was his mission now, to bring them back. He adds to that in what he said in his first defense in Acts 22, I persecuted this way to the death. And in chapter 26, he says that this mission to Damascus was a commission that he had. As he traveled, verse 3, and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. In chapter 22, in his defense, he described it as an intense light that came at noon. And falling to the ground, verse 4, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. To persecute the believers was to persecute the believer, to persecute the Lord himself, for he dwelt in the believers. And not only apparently did the apostle fall to the ground, he who became an apostle fall to the ground at this time, but in chapter 26 he said they all fell. And he added that the Lord said, and I think it's here in the AV, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I'm struggling to understand that, and I'm quite happy to continue this later. But get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. And yet they heard the sound, but they did not hear the words that were pronounced, according to chapter 22 and verse 9. They did not hear the voice. But it was the apostle in chapter 26 and verse 16 who saw the Lord, who was hidden from those around them. Then Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. And I imagine one of those that was with him was on one side and one on the other. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he said, get up and go to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in, placing his hands on him so he may regain his sight. And Ananias, knowing all about this man, protested. But verse 15, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel. I will certainly show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, all this had a huge impact on this man, of course, that we can begin to appreciate as we think about it. Suddenly, the full horror of the blasphemous course that he'd been on, he realizes, is in a flash, as he recognizes and sees the risen Lord. If the Lord had not stopped him in his tracks, he would have carried on doing more and more. Already he was responsible for a lot of lives. And as time went by, frequently he looked back on what he'd done to cause so much suffering to those who were the followers of this risen Lord. And it weighed heavily on his mind and would never have left him throughout his life. In Acts chapter 22 is recorded in verse 19, Lord, they know that in synagogue after synagogue I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving. And I guarded the clothes of those who killed him. But the Lord's response, go. Because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Well, continuing in Galatians, he said, when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, so all this that he'd done, God knew in advance. When God was pleased, it's at this point on the Damascus Road, to reveal his son in me, not just to me, to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. We've read, of course, how he got up and got busy immediately in Damascus, preaching to all who would listen. But then there came the point that he had to be let down in a basket to escape for his life from the city, for those who would put him to death. And what did he do then? He immediately heads off into Arabia. I did not go up to Jerusalem, verse 17, to those who had become apostles before me. I went to Arabia. And then he came back to Damascus. He'd gone to Arabia knowing that he needed time out. This massive change in his life required him to go off into the silence of the Sinai that the man Moses had gone into for periods of 40 days at a time. There was so much to take in, so much that had to be changed. And out of all this experience that had happened in his life, there are a number of passages that I just want to recall to see how they impact into Paul, if you know what I'm trying to say. The first one is the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and now all the things that he denied for so long and refuted, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he did appear to Kepha, Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Then to James, then to all the apostles, and now it is, last of all, as to one, my version says, abnormally born, he also was seen by me. And the word there is literally an abortive, which comes from a Greek word meaning to miscarry. And it's as if the apostle is saying, in his new humility now, that it would have perhaps been better for me not even to have been born. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not ineffective. And so he learned, like the Lord himself, to humble himself to obedience. In his second letter to the Corinthians, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Paul experienced his former self in his life as a proclaimer of the gospel. So they cannot see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And verse 5, we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves, because of Jesus. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And clearly he's referring with real experience to that Damascus Road intense light that shone down upon him and out of which was revealed the Lord at God's right hand. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. When did he say that? The apostle is going right back to creation, Genesis 1 verse 3. God saw the light, and it was good. All his works were good and brought good. And the apostle Paul had to see, despite any recriminations he may have had, that God's purpose in the Lord shining his light into him was good. And so that good light shone the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. To the Ephesians, he said this in chapter 2, verse 3, we too all previously lived in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts, and by nature we were children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By his favour you were saved. He also raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. This was his new life, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by his favour you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's God's gift. We are his creation, created in Christ Jesus. Timothy, he said, 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm looking at verse 12. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Yes, in his early days the apostle had all the marks, his ambition, his determination, and the qualities of being a supporter, of faithfully supporting a good cause. One who was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an arrogant man. That's how he saw himself. Since it was out of ignorance that I had acted in unbelief, I received mercy, and the grace of our Lord overflowed, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We're apt to forget that, brothers and sisters, aren't we? We think of faithfulness flowing from us as a quality that we need to develop. But it came from the Lord, along with his love. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I receive mercy because of this, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate the utmost patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. And I think there's great exhortation for me, anyway, in that. That the Lord, who demonstrated in the Apostle Paul that utmost patience, is an example to encourage me to follow in him for eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. The apostle lived on the assurance of that forgiveness.